Father, we thank you that you have called us to be your own. You've adopted us into your family. You've given us a new life, Father. Place your spirit within us, Lord, and are molding and shaping us into the very image of your Son. And Lord, to that end, Father, we come together to get into your word, to study together that we might grow and learn, come to an ever-increasing knowledge of the grace of the Lord Jesus, to understand who you are and your heart towards us and your plans for us. I pray that as we study together in these moments, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to respond, Father. Might your Spirit guide us into your truth, for he is our teacher, and we thank you for him. May you be glorified, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Luke, chapter 8. Jesus continues to minister around the Galilee region, preaching to many, many in all of the towns that existed at that time. And he was a welcomed guest, if you will, to the people. They were glad to hear him. They came from far away to hear the words that he spoke, to receive a touch of healing, to see him minister. And he was one who had compassion on the people. He looked on them, and we're told in the Gospels that he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And so he stepped into that role, and he began ministering to them in very special ways. And we saw that in chapter 7 as he ministered to the centurion, to the widow who had lost her son, to John the Baptist as he was there in prison, and to the woman who came and anointed his feet and with the alabaster ointment and such. And he was such a gracious, loving shepherd. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 8, it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. So as we enter this chapter, we see that Jesus was sharing a message, that he was preaching a message of glad tidings. And that's an encouraging word for me. As I was reading that, I thought, you know, we are inundated with such bad news so often in all the media forms that we plug into, that it is wonderful to hear glad tidings. And that is one of the reasons that it is good for us to come to the sanctuary, because it is here that we can be encouraged and built up in the faith, that we can encourage one another, comfort one another when that's necessary, laugh together, dive into the word. And as he was ministering to them, he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, you see those terms in scripture. Some people see them as the same term. Some see the kingdom of heaven referring to the kingdom of God, the place where God is king, coming to earth. Jesus would say the kingdom of heaven is among you, or the kingdom of God is among you. But he was here to reveal God's kingdom. He was here to minister to the people God's heart. And as he did that, he was in total submission to the Father. He was always doing what the Father told him to do. He was always in communion with the Father. We see him again and again going to prayer. And as he was doing those things, it tells us here in these first 3 verses that the disciples were with him. And that was important, you see, because the disciples needed to see what it meant to be a shepherd, what it meant to be in submission to God. that was so important, because they would be the ones then that would model it to the next generation, if you will, of believers. Jesus was modeling it for them. They learned from him and then passed it on. And all of these years later, now we find ourselves here. We've had it modeled for us by others, sometimes parents, sometimes a mate, sometimes a person who has discipled us. But we have that model, if you will, to look at it in an earthly sense to see what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I suppose probably that's why Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, model what you see in my life as I'm following Christ. And that's important for us to do. You see, as we do that, then people can receive that, and then they can enter into that relationship with the Lord. And as we draw near and allow the Lord to do that, we do that in a simple fashion. He talks about it, receiving the kingdom as a child, coming into relationship with God in that simplest, most innocent way. And that's so important. We don't need to lower all sorts of do's and don'ts and things into people's lives. We simply need to bring them simply to Jesus and allow them come into relationship with him. And it said that those that had ministered, that Jesus had ministered to, we see several ladies are mentioned here. They ministered to him out of their substance. They were giving those things which he had need of in a human sense, and he received those things. And I appreciate that, because sometimes we find ourselves in a place where we want to give. We enjoy giving and ministering to other people. But then we find it difficult when someone comes and tries to give something to us. It's difficult to be on the receiving end of things, because it requires a certain amount of humility. But we need to be receivers as well as givers. Both things are important, and God works in our lives through both of those things. And it goes on there in verse 4, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. And the fowls of the air devoured it, and some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus speaks a parable. Now, a parable, that word parable, can mean to lay alongside. The idea is to take an example, a picture, if you will, a story in the material realm, and use it to illustrate a spiritual truth. Jesus was a master at that. I always marvel at that as I read through the Gospels, how he would use the examples of the things around them that they were very familiar with to hammer home a truth that he wanted them to see. And we know, of course, that this is the parable of the sower. And the four soils that are involved, or the lives that are involved, as we shall see. You know, people say, well, what does that parable mean? Well, the thing we need to do is let Scripture interpret Scripture. And what we find is he's going to explain exactly what it means in the next verses. So we don't have to guess about what that means. We need, when we can, to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. That way we stay on solid ground. But he ends up this parable by saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, they all had ears. We all have ears tonight, two of them, one on each side of our head. And we use them to hear. But the question is, what are we going to do with what we hear? You see, some of the people that heard what Jesus said didn't have ears to hear. They didn't listen. They didn't pay attention. They didn't follow up, if you will, to try and understand what these things were meaning. You see, the ear that wants to hear, that individual has an inquiring heart. It's not that we're necessarily going to understand everything that we hear at first. But because we have an inquiring heart, we're going to search out the truth. We're going to look to Scripture to help us understand. We're going to turn to those that we hold in regard as far as their spiritual understanding and so forth to begin to know and understand. We'll see that the disciples did that with Jesus. They didn't always understand what he said, but they would go to him and ask questions, and then he would explain. You and I, we need to seek to have an inquiring heart. Lord, help me never to become satisfied with what I know about Scripture. Help me to always hunger to know more. And as I read, help me to inquire about that which I don't understand. And in verse 9, his disciples asked him, there it is, saying, what might this parable be? Lord, what does this mean? We don't quite get it. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing that they might not understand. In other words, they did not have that inquiring heart. They saw, they heard, but they didn't understand, and they failed to follow through so that they could understand. The scribes and the Pharisees are a great example of that. They were threatened by Jesus. They heard what he said, but they didn't follow up to understand what he said. And because of that, they remained lost, if you will, in their sin. And that's why he was always challenging them about where they were in their relationship with him. Now, the parable is this, verse 11. The seed is the word of God. So the sower was sowing the truth of the word. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That's the first one. The second soil, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation, difficulty, trial, they fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the ground, good ground, are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. There's a lot of truth in those four pictures. We could spend a fair amount of time talking about that. But the reality is the Lord was saying, hey, these four soils or types of soil are four types of people or four hearts that are going to be impacted by the word in different ways. The first one is the hardened heart. You might say, like up on Boomer Hill, it's shallow depth to rock. And so nothing grows up there on those knobs because it's so rocky. And when seed is sown there, it doesn't take root. It doesn't sprout because there's no soil. So the birds can come down, can get it, carry it away, eat it for their food, for their morning breakfast or whatever. And it has no impact at all. The rocky soil are those who have a bit of soil on top of the rock, and the seed can penetrate that soil and begin to root, but the root system can't develop. And because of that, when the weather comes, when the heat happens, the soil has no water-holding capacity, and so the plant dies. And that's what happens in the life of an individual who fails to allow his heart, her heart, to be cultivated so that the soil depth is increased, so that the roots can grow, can sink deep, can get the necessary moisture and nutrients in order to grow and mature. The third soil, the soil in the thorns, describes a lot of folks in these days. They know the truth of God's word. They've responded to the truth of God's word. They've come to know Jesus in a personal way. But rather than moving into the promised land, if you want to use that terminology, and experiencing the fullness of what God has for them, they allow the cares of the world to distract them and keep them from moving away from that salvation experience, if you will. They never grow and mature and come into relationship with the Father in the fullness that he intended, you see. And it's a challenge for all of us, is it not? I mean, it's easy for us to become distracted by the workaday world, by the things that captivate our attention in our lives, in our families, in our workplace, in our hobbies. All of those things are good things, but they need to be kept in perspective. Otherwise, we can find ourselves allowing the thorns, if you will, to grow up and choke out the fruitfulness of what God wants to do in our lives as far as our growth and maturity and utility in the kingdom. And as we look back over our lives, we've talked about it before. There were seasons in our early life, in our early marriage, where we had to make some decisions about where we were going to go personally, professionally, and such. And we made a conscious decision that whatever we did, we wanted to make sure that Jesus was first in our lives, that the thorns wouldn't grow up and captivate our attention to the point where we could not be what God wanted us to be. And I suspect that if you've been walking with the Lord very long, that perhaps you've made those conscious decisions as well, that you said, you know, Lord, I want to be what I can be personally, but I want to be sure that it's in accordance with your will, your plan. And as we do that, then what we find is that the thorns die out, the soil enriches, and we began to grow as the Lord intended it. And we kind of, if you will, become that fourth soil, the good soil, where the seed is sown into the soil and it begins to grow and mature to the point where it yields 100-fold. That's cool when you see that happen in people's lives. It means that the Lord is doing his work and that they're letting him. They're letting the master gardener do his gardening, to pull the weeds, to remove the rocks from the soil, to plow so that the soil depth increases and the water can permeate and all, and it becomes very healthy. And so the Lord is sharing that with them. Because he goes on there in verse 16 and he says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a candlestick that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing done in secret, nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him it shall be given, and whomsoever hath not, from him shall even take that which he seems to have. So the Lord, on the heels of this idea of fruitfulness, the good soil, he says, pay attention, take heed what you're hearing here, because he says, you need to be a light. You need to take the truth that you've received, the light of the truth of God's word, and you need to put it on a candlestick so that it illuminates around it. And that's what the Lord wants for you, wants for me. Because you see, light brings responsibility. When we get under the teaching of God's word and we begin to understand God's heart, we become responsible for all of a sudden what we know now that we didn't know before. So in a sense, truth can be dangerous because we have to decide what we're going to do with it. And that's why he says, take heed here. That responsibility, both the possession of the light of truth which we have and the reception of the light of truth as we're being taught God's word, both of those produce responsibility in our lives, either to receive it and apply it to our lives, or to take it and give it so that others might apply it to their lives. That's called discipleship. And that's what we need to be doing. Looking to do great things for God. And we do that where we're planted. You know, so often people say, well, I want to be a missionary. I want to go to Africa. Or I want to be a missionary. I want to go to India. I want to be a missionary. I want to go to Israel. That might be us. But the bottom line is we begin where we're planted. We begin at home, in our neighborhood, in our community, in our nation, then the world. If the Lord has called us to be a missionary truly, which he has, that will unfold differently in our lives. But what happens is he begins where we are planted. To see if we're willing to do the small things, if you will, from a world's perspective. Nothing is small in God's economy if he's ordained that we should do it. Obedience is what's important. As we walk in obedience to him and the little things, he begins to open our sphere of influence. And then he will lead us to that place where we will be as fruitful as we can be in his economy. Elsewhere, that parable talks about the fold, the yield being 30, 60, or 100. In other words, there's going to be different yields from different people. The importance is that we simply be yielded to him so that we can be used to bring the fruit that he has designed for us. And in verse 19, then came to him his mother and his brethren and could not come at him for the press. In other words, there were so many people around Jesus, mom and the bros couldn't get to him. And was told him certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see you. And he answered and he said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Well, that's a stark response. He didn't say, clear the way, let them through. He said, these folks that are sitting with me are important. He's defining, if you will, or declaring a new relationship. And sometimes what we will find in our lives is those that are fellow believers can be closer to us than our own family, particularly if they don't know Jesus. Because we have a special bond. We have a unique bond. The writer of Proverbs says it this way, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, as we look at that, we realize that our closest friend is Jesus. He's our best friend. But we also find that the Lord will bring people into our lives with whom we have a close and intimate relationship with, that we can share with, that we can depend upon. And sometimes we will turn to them before we turn to one of our own family members. And perhaps you can think of cases like that in your life. It goes on there in verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. I love that story. The Sea of Galilee is an amazing body of water, and it's wonderful to be on it. If you've gone with us to Israel, you know that. If you go to Israel with us in the future, Lord willing, you'll experience that. But sometimes the water can be very calm as you're going out across it with in one of the boats. But there are seasons when the wind will come down out of the north off of Mount Hermon and will stir up these huge storms. I mean, the waves can be monstrous, really. And these guys, remember, these disciples, they were trained fishermen. They'd grown up around this lake or Sea of Galilee. And they were afraid of this storm. What they missed was when Jesus told them, we're going to go to the other side. He says, hey, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. He didn't say we're going to go out and sink. But they didn't hear that. And I was thinking about that as I was thinking about that. You know, when the Lord called you, when he called me into relationship with him, he would say to us via the promises of his word, I'm going to take you to the other side. Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this, which he with that which have begun a good work in you will perform it or perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a verse that says, I'm going to take you to the other side. I'm going to deliver you complete, perfected, the very image of Jesus. But we find ourselves in the storms of life, in the fiery trials, even as what's going on around us right now. And our faith can waver. We can begin to wonder, what is happening? Lord, don't you know that we're going to burn up? Lord, don't you know that we're going to sink? Lord, help. And the Lord will challenge us. He challenged them. Where is your faith? Well, I think I have it in my back pocket. Let me check. You know, that's kind of where they were. But that can happen in our lives too. Earlier, back in chapter 7, you remember he told the woman, your faith has saved you. And that's what is so true. It is our faith which saves us from fear, saves us from discouragement, saves us from temptation, saves us from those things which come into our lives which challenge our relationship with God. It's faith that God is with us, he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and he will always give us the strength to see things through. Because faith and peace go together, hand in hand. If I'm walking in faith, I'm going to have the peace that passes understanding. Because I know that my God is bigger than whatever problem I am dealing with in that particular moment in time. So he challenges them, and they're blown away, of course. Storm to calm. Who is this? How is he doing that? In verse 26, they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. So they'd gone from the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, kind of southeast, over to about the center of the Sea of Galilee, maybe a little bit north of center, on the east bank. It was that place where Gad had settled back when the people of Israel had come up and had yet to go into the Promised Land. You remember 2.5 of the tribes stayed east of the Jordan River. And Gad had settled down in that area. So it was called the Gadarenes. And so they get over there, and when he went forth to the land, there met him a naked guy. Out of the city, a certain man which had devils a long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech you there, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion. Because many devils were entered into him, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep or into the abyssos. So that city, Gadara, they discovered it not long ago there on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. There's some ruins there that you visit. And it's the only place where there's a steep incline where the swine, which we're going to read about, or could run down and be drowned in the Sea of Galilee. But as Jesus approaches, we see this man run to Jesus. seeking deliverance, if you will. And then the demon begins to speak, because the demon recognized Jesus for who he was. It tells us that he responded because the Lord had commanded him to leave this man. It tells us a number of things. One is, the spiritual realm is very real. Both the lightness, the light and the darkness, the angels and the demons. There are battles going on in the heavenlies, even as we are here together tonight, in various realms in our world. It also tells us that demon possession is real. And I believe as we see our world around us, what's going on, it becomes more and more evident of the demonic activity that is going on in our nation and in the world at large. It is nothing short of demonic. There's no other way to explain some of the things that are being done. Is Satan having his way, using his minions to accomplish his purposes? And as this demon begins to speak, he asks the Lord not to send them out into the deep, to the abyssos, into that holding place for demons. We read about it in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. And so they besought him, verse 31, that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them, or allowed them. And when they that fed them saw that, he allowed them, then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And when they that fed them saw that was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they also, which saw it, told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Now you would think, as you're reading that account, that deliverance, they knew this man very well. He'd been banished to the place of the dead, the tombs. He had supernatural strength because of this demonic possession, where he could break his chains and bondages. He, we're told in other places, cut himself with stones and cried out in the night and all. And all of a sudden, this one who was absolutely possessed, crazy, is now clothed in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus. I love that picture. But that's what happens, you see, when people's lives are touched by Jesus, when they're delivered, when they're restored to a wholeness, they'll sit at his feet. But rather than rejoicing in the deliverance of this fellow, rather than seeing it as a wonderful thing, they were afraid, it says. And then they asked him, verse 37, that he would depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. That's a sad verse. These people from the Gadarenes, from the area of Gad, were in the pig business. Pigs were unclean. They were prohibited as far as the Jewish people were concerned. And they chose pigs over Christ. And that's a sad thing. But one received deliverance. And that's a glorious thing. In verse 38, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, and Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. So rather than being another disciple of Jesus, if you will, staying with Jesus and going back over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus said, no, I've got better things for you. I want you to go back home. I want you to tell the people what God has done for you. I want you to spread the news abroad. And he did. He went and he published it mightily. He had a wonderful personal testimony, if you want to call it that. The deliverance that he received from Jesus. And it came to pass, verse 40, that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. And he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come to his house. So we see Jesus and the disciples come back over to the west side of the Sea of Galilee, to the area of Capernaum. Jairus was kind of the administrator of the synagogue. And his daughter was sick. And so he comes to Jesus seeking relief. Humbling himself, it says he fell down at Jesus' feet. Now, I can imagine, and I think you probably can too, that Jairus is thinking, Jesus, time is of the essence. My daughter's on the brink of death, and I need you to come and minister to her. I need you to come and heal her. Come to my house. For he had only one daughter, verse 42, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. They were just pressing on him and thronging him. And it was a difficult situation. The word's a very strong word. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? Now that's an interesting question, because we're just told that there's this huge crowd around Jesus and they're thronging him, they're bumping up against him and all. And yet, something very unique happened. This woman comes up, one of the crowd, and she touched him in a different way. In such a way that he knew something had happened. She'd been afflicted for 12 years with a flow of blood, which isolated her socially and religiously. She couldn't move in public. She couldn't go to the synagogue because she was unclean because of her flow of blood. So she was isolated, and now she was broke because she spent all of her money on doctors who failed to give her any relief. So we have Jairus in the crowd who's trying to get Jesus to come to minister to his daughter, and all of a sudden there's an interruption. This woman comes and is seeking healing from Jesus. And Jesus said, who touched me? And when all denied Peter and they that were with him, saying, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? You see, people can touch Jesus in an impersonal way. People can read the Bible and the accounts about Jesus, but it's only a head knowledge. They're touching him in an impersonal way. They're reading it as a novel, if you will, rather than as truth, as reality. This woman came in faith to touch him. And Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. What a glorious story. But at the same time, in the background, you have Jairus chomping at the bit, thinking, Lord, this lady's been bleeding for 12 years. Another half a day is not going to make a difference. We need to get to my daughter. But Jesus took time to minister to her. And in that, he was also teaching Jairus some important things. While he yet spoke, verse 49, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. And when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Fear not, believe, and she shall be made whole." So Jairus receives this bad news. Your daughter is dead. And he's thinking, if only we had gotten there sooner. You remember the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus? How Lazarus had died? And Mary and Martha had sent for Jesus, and he waited. And when he saw Martha, Martha said, "Lord, if you'd but come, our brother would not have died." Same thought process, you see. "Lord, if you'd just come a little earlier." Jairus is in that place. But Jesus has some words of encouragement to him. He gives him a promise and a challenge. "Don't fear" is your challenge. "Believe," and the promise is, "she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother and the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleeps." So the mourning party had already arrived. They were doing their thing, weeping and wailing and making all sorts of noise and hoopla. And Jesus speaks, because the promise is sure. And in verse 53, we read, they laughed at him. They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand, and calling said, "Maid, arise," or some say, "little lamb, arise. My little child, arise." But it's very interesting to me that before he spoke into her life, the thing that he did was he removed unbelief from the room. All of those that doubted what he had said, he made them leave. Because doubt short circuits faith and the power of God. When we take it upon ourselves to pray for others for healing, for deliverance, for wholeness, we need to make sure that we are not praying in unbelief, but rather praying in belief, knowing that God is able to do exceeding abundantly more than we can ask or think. We need, if you will, to put unbelief out of the room to make sure that God's power is active. And he speaks into her life, and her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, and he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. We see the Lord work in one person's life who had had 12 years of joy from his daughter and then was hit with tragedy. We see another who had 12 years of misery and was ministered to with deliverance. But that's how Jesus works. And he works so very differently in every situation. There's no formula. And we need to allow him the freedom to work, to do what he needs to do. He will sow the truth in our lives, the truth of his word. And that truth will come to fruition. And then when it grows in your heart and mind, then you become the instrument in God's hand that he wants you to be. And you will see fruit born. That's his promise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the word of truth. And that you've given us the opportunity and privilege of sowing the word of truth, Lord, into our own lives, in our devotional life, and our personal reading. Sowing it into the lives of others, Father, as we share the good news, as we share those things which you have given us, Lord, which you have shown us in our own personal studies. Might we make it a goal always, Lord, to pass on that which we learn, Lord, to others, whether it's our mate or our children or our coworker. Lord, it becomes fruitful. It bears fruit. Your word never returns void, Lord. And so I pray that we would be of that mindset. Help us to be in that place of utility, Lord. Help us to live a life of faith, not doubt. when the storm comes, Lord, help us to remember that you said you're going to take us to the other side, that we might walk in the power of your might, Father. Father, you've equipped us, enabled us, and sent us, Lord, and I pray that we would go in accordance with your will and plan. May the Lord quicken you. May he fill you afresh with his Spirit. Might you experience the fullness of his presence and the wonder of the gifts that he has given you. Might you use them for his glory. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.